Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also that you may be able to endure it. God's hedge. Well, I wish I felt like in my life that God had a hedge around me. Sometimes I don't feel like God has a hedge. Sometimes I feel like God has a channel and all the everything. Seems like everything sometimes caving in instead of being kept out. And I've often wondered about that. Is it really true that God has a protective hand around his children? Is it really true that nothing comes in the life of the believer except by the allowance of God's gracious mercy and love? I look around me and there is people who have their lives have been inundated with tragedy and inundated with crisis and inundated with problems and needs that I can't even understand, and I wonder, what is this? I don't understand. 2-point sermon. I know you're glad about that because of the hour. But I think a very meaningful sermon. I really want you to listen and see if it applies to you, for I know it will. The first part of this is Israel is in the wilderness wandering. Israel said, we're the people of God. You brought us out of Egypt. But we see your cloud. We see your tabernacle. Your man Moses is with us. Aaron the high priest is with us. And we're the chosen people of God. But in their arrogance, in their prideful self-assurance, they fail. I think the greatest sin of the church is self-righteousness. I wonder sometimes how dare we who have so many problems and needs in our own life, we who break God's commandments on every side, we who are so in need of forgiveness, how dare we point our bony fingers at people and say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Seems like in our self-assurance, we pick the things out that we don't do and then blast other people to make ourselves feel better that we don't do those kinds of things. God knows that Satan has crippling inroads in every one of our lives, areas of particular temptation. I've often marveled at the fact that every one of us have particular weak links in the chain. Every one of us is susceptible to temptation in certain areas. Every one of us are extremely vulnerable in some aspects of our personality, in some aspects of our lives, and of our character makeup. Every one of us have great emotional and physical needs. And therefore, it's always amazed me that we can stand smugly and say, but we're the people of God. And you just don't count. It's always been a problem in my life to understand this tension within me between a sense of total inadequacy to do what God wants me to do. If I ever begin to think about the pressure of, Bob, you're going to preach Sunday, and there'll be people in the congregation who do not know Jesus Christ, and they may never come to church again, Bob, what are you going to say to them? I can't live in that pressure. Knowing that people here have great needs and problems and trying to say, well, what are you going to do in 20 minutes, 30 minutes? Don't you all laugh. I know I go sometimes over that. What are you going to do in that thing? Say a meaningful word. I couldn't live in that pressure. But in the midst of a sense of helplessness and weakness and inadequacy, and a sense of who am I to be telling them, in the middle of that kind of sense, there is another sense, a sense of the presence of God, a sense of the total adequacy in Jesus Christ, a sense of the completeness that I have because of God's Spirit. And somehow I live in that terrible tension between I can do it and I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So I think this first point about how braggadocious Israel was, we can make it. And Paul says very pointedly, let you who think you have made it, those who think you've arrived, those who think you no longer have needs and problems, those who think you can rely on your gifts and your talents and your wisdom and your logic and your strength, let them be careful lest they fall. But we all know the great problems of the Bible were caused by a prideful self-assurance. You see it first in Lucifer, star of the morning, that fell because of his arrogance. You see it in Adam that transgressed and drugged the rest of mankind with him in the Garden of Eden because of his prideful rebellion. You see it in our own lives and hearts every day that we live. Let him that thinks he stands beware lest he fall. The day you think you've arrived, friend, today I want to tell you you're on the brink of the greatest precipice you've ever seen in your personal life. The day you think you can cut it, today you're in the greatest need you've ever been in. Over against this sense of prideful self-assurance and arrogance, there's a sense of the temptations that are always around us. Friends, there's not one of us. We do not face temptations and trials, great problems in our lives. Every one of us has needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. Every one of us have great valleys of what we think ought to be and what we know that we are. And so in the midst of this kind of temptation, how can God really have a hedge around us? How can God really be protecting us if sometimes it seems like the world caves in on our heads? Doesn't God care? Doesn't God know what I'm going through? Doesn't God know how much I'm hurting? Yes, I think he does. It says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. That helps me. I found that people who tend to get away from a close personal fellowship, whether it be friends and neighbors who are Christians or through a fellowship, a local church, those who tend to get away from close personal Christian contact, Satan begins to say to them, boy, aren't you a crumb. Look what you're doing. Look what great needs you have. Who do you think you are to talk to someone? Look at your own life. You can't say that. Look at you. And we begin to think, that's right. But when we come together with God's people, we see it. All of us have needs. All of us have problems. All of us need support. All of us fall. All of us have to give up. All of us have to ask for forgiveness. All of us have problems. And then we come together as a great body of people who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we have problems. It always problems me. Why in the world do we have problems? The Bible says we ought to be victors and overcomers and we ought to cease from the sinning, and I've never had that experience, and I never know anybody who ever has that experience either. So I come to look at temptations with an eye saying, what is it about? Well, God first says that you're not going through something unique to you. Now, I may not know exactly what your area of temptation or need is, but I want to tell you other Christians are going through what you're going through. You're not all by yourself in what you're going through. It's not, oh, poor me, I'm just like Job. Oh, the arrogance of that statement. No, we're going through what men have always gone through that have tried to live for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is so magnificent to us is that he has experienced what we've experienced, and yet he still loves us. Hebrews goes so far as to say that Jesus Christ was perfected by the things that he suffered. I have found in days of my life when things are going good, when I have no sense of outward need, when I think I'm really on top of things, I very seldom draw close to God in those times. But I have found in times of testing and trials and needs and problems and crisis and circumstances that sometimes the only place I have to go, as Abraham Lincoln said, is on my knees. There's no place else to go. Somehow the problems and needs of our lives help us become more and more dependent on God, and that's what he always wanted us to do anyway. Only when we think we can handle it are we in great danger. As long as we are dependent, humble, submissive. I don't like those words you say. Those are Christian words. Those are words of Christian maturity, humility, meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, submission. Those are Christian words, and those aren't words that the world knows anything about. And I found those words only come into life that's been through great trial and testing. So it says here that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. If God's not going to allow me to be tempted more than I can bear, that means that God is in the temptation process. You say, wait a minute. I'm not saying that God causes what happens to you, but I'm saying God allows what happens to you.
You say, oh, you don't know what's happened to me. I don't think it's so important what. This came home to me, I guess, the best in a book that has meant so much to my Christian life. It's one of the foundation pillars of who I am as a Christian. By a little Quaker lady written back in the 1800s, and a lady named Hannah Whitall Smith. The title of the book is The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. In that book, she tells the story of a lady who was very fearful of life. She was fearful of plague, and she was fearful of burglars, and she was fearful of fire, and she was fearful of war, and everything seemed to frustrate her and cause her great fear and anxiety about life. And in this dream, a very bright presence came and surrounded her, and she recognized the presence to be the presence of God. Suddenly all fly in front of her face, and she saw war and death and disease and fire and everything evil in man and everything evil in our world. And she realized for the first time in her life that nothing could touch her unless God moved out of her. She said, why would God want these things to come in our life? Why did God send Jesus Christ to the cross? You see, we have a success-oriented attitude based on Wall Street and what we think success ought to be. And I want to tell you what God thinks success is and what you think success is probably two different things. We think, let's cut this mic off, fellas. It's buzzing. Let's do this back on. We think that what God wants for us is health. Everybody ought to be healthy. Everybody ought to have financial security. Everybody ought to have a bubbly, joyful personality. I submit to you that men are not equal, and men are not always going to have all those things. And God's major plan for every believer is not health, wealth, security, mental well-being, and a sense of peace. God's major, unalterable, undeniable plan for every child ever born is that they be more and more like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not a man that had a life like a bed of roses. He was a man of great needs and great problems and great agonies. But he was God's perfect man. And what God wants you to be is like Jesus Christ, and whatever it takes in your life to make you like Jesus Christ, God in His love will allow. Whatever it takes. Because you see, the greatest thing in life is to be like Jesus. And we've so far missed that in our day and time. So far missed that. So this hedge is around every one of us. And God has to allow or not allow. And you say, oh, Bob, but you don't know what's come in my life. You don't know how hard it is to bear. You don't know how difficult it is. No, I don't know. No, I haven't been where you've been. No, I can't understand everything you're going through. But Jesus Christ has been there, and He understands, and He loves you. For you see, the world would say, oh, well, that just happened. That's just luck. That's just fate. That's just circumstances. That, you know, your horoscope is what was that. Your biorhythms, you know, is what did that. And I want to submit to you, there is no child of God that's ever been in the hands of fate, luck, chance, biorhythms, or anything else. My Bible says to me that, and Jesus says that we are in the Father's hands, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. The majority of Christians look at life through circumstances. If circumstances are good, they're happy. Praise God, hallelujah, things are going great. But I want to tell you, when circumstances get bad, and the children of God still praise Him and still believe in His faithfulness, though the world has caved in, then the lost world begins to listen. How can you praise God in what's happened to you? Because you see, we have directed our entire focus on this life. If you succeed, you succeed in this life. If you do good, you've got to do it in this life. And I submit to you that this life is nothing but the training ground for eternity. This life is not where you win or lose. This life is not even where you make points. This life is the preparatory period for an eternity with God. And we put everything right here.
And we determine in the circumstance of life whether we're up or down. I submit to you. And you listen to this. I don't know why it is that some go through such terrible, terrible times. I don't know why some people seem to have everything go wrong and things come in their life that I can't understand how bad it's got. And others seem to just trip right through life, never seem to have a problem. But I found because of this verse that I can go into the lives of any person in the darkest day of their life when I don't understand what they're going through, but I can say this, friend, I don't know all that you've had to go through. I don't know how you've bore it emotionally. I don't know how you've handled what you've had been faced with. But I want to tell you, my Bible tells me that God chose the best that he had to suffer when he chose Job. And my Bible tells me that God must have great confidence in your faith or he would not have allowed this to come into your life. You see, God picks the best he has to suffer. And in the midst of suffering, people are drawn to God because of the way we react to circumstance. The reason some of us don't have any problems is because God knows we can't handle them. So it's not, oh, God loves me, he hadn't put this in my life. No, probably, friends, God can't trust you a whole bunch. That's why he hadn't put that in your life. You see, again, success is not happiness for a few years. Success is a man or a woman or a young person in the image of God ready for eternity. Beautiful little passage closes, and I'll close with this. That he will provide a way of escape. This word for way of escape is a beautiful, beautiful picture in Greek. It's a military term for a mountain pass. It's a picture of a military army being trapped against the mountains. And it's a picture of defeat and just about total annihilation. And suddenly, one of the men is trapped, looks up in the mountains, and suddenly a ray of light shines through a path. And there is a way out. There is an escape. And they run to safety to the path of the mountain. That's what this word means. The darkest day of your life, if you'll open the eyes of faith, you'll see that God provided a passage for you. When you feel like that nobody cares and the world caved in, I promise you, God has provided a way if you'll just look with the eyes of faith. Friends, temptations and trials are not meant to discourage you or thwart you or crush you or knock you down or stomp on you. These temptations and trials, though they come from evil men, though they come from evil circumstances, though they come from terrible kinds of evil in our world, if they get to our life, they've got to come through God. And they have a purpose for us if they get there. Friends, they're meant to purify and strengthen. You know, your ring, have you ever noticed? There is no such thing as a pure gold ring. Gold is a precious metal. It's beautiful, but gold is too pliable. If you had a ring, it was pure gold, you could just squish it and a little bit of heat would melt it. But no, they put that gold in a fire. And they add alloys to that gold. And that gold comes out, it's strong and sure and tempered and tested. That's what God's doing with circumstance in your life. He's not trying to make you weak. He's trying to make you strong. He's not trying to put you down. He's trying to build you up. Trying to burn the dross off and the things that would cause you trouble. Trying to make you more like his son. Trying to give you a testimony of faithfulness that would draw the world to him. You said, but Bob, I want the easy life. I want the good things. I want to pray for God to make me well and make me rich and make me influential and make me powerful. And I say to you, if all Christians were healthy, wealthy, influential, and powerful, the doors of this church would be broken down by the world trying to come into the church for all the wrong reasons. No, the rain falls and the just and the unjust. Bad times come and the people that God loves the most. But I want to submit to you that if you can take with the eyes of faith and look down through the pores of time, you'll see that God's in this thing with us. You just look back in your life at the things that have been the most disastrous thing to you. Just look back with me. Look back at the things you said, oh, this has been terrible. It hadn't been too many months or too many weeks or too many days and you said, you know, that thing almost crushed me, but you know now, I see what God's doing in my life, and that thing begins to take on the goldenness of the presence of God. And we look at those things we thought were so good and so fine, and we're great. Look what's happened to me. I can't. Oh, I'm so excited. It's not too many months or weeks till we look back and we say, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle that. That's not good at all. I couldn't handle that. You see, we judge too quickly, and we judge too much materialistically, and we judge too much with the flavor of our age and our culture. I want to tell you, can you raise your sights up by faith to see God's hand working in your life? Can you raise your sights by faith to realize that nothing but nothing comes into your life unless God moves out of the way? And that nothing but nothing can touch you unless it becomes God's will some way for your life? And yes, you can rebel against it, and you can crush it, and you can cause it to be for bad, but there's just as much potential for good in everything that comes in your life if you'll live by faith and not by sight. God wants to make you like Jesus. Will you bow your head to me right now? Every head bowed. I want every one of you right now to think about that thing that's hurting you so terribly bad. That thing you just can't handle. That thing you can't cope with. That thing that's caused so much pain and problems. That situation, that circumstance that just overwhelms you and you can't function because of it. And I'm going to ask you right now to lay it at the altar of God. I'm going to ask you right now by faith to turn your life over to Him. I'm going to ask you right now by faith, say, oh God, help me see through this through the eyes of faith and not the eyes of the world. Can you do that right now? That great problem, that great need, maybe that great temptation. Can you see God's footprints right along beside your footprints? Oh God, we don't thank you for circumstances because they hurt so bad. But, oh God, I pray not that you would deliver us from the problems, but that you would manifest your life in us through the problems. I don't pray, God, for everything the world says is good. I pray that day by day, year by year, our lives would be conformed more and more to the person of Jesus Christ. God, forgive us for our negative self-love. God, help us to be your people in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Oh, God, forgive us for linking our joy to circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.